God. Amen. Well, by now, I assume you have noticed that things are a little bit different around here than they were last Sunday. The colors have changed from green to purple, the color of Lent. The communion table looks a little bit different. There's an explanation for that in your bulletin. The music has changed, and there are readers who will bring us a fresh interpretation of the gospel readings. So welcome to Lent at Faith to Pair. I hope you grow closer to God on your journey to Easter. Now, if you go looking for any reference to Lent in your Bible, you will not find one, because there was no such thing as Lent in biblical times. The custom of observing a 40-day period in preparation for Easter did not arise until much later, when the initial rush of being a follower of Jesus lost its adrenaline. You see, when Jesus did not return as he said he would, his followers got a little ho-hum, and their faith went on autopilot. As Barbara Brown Taylor, a well-known Episcopal preacher, says in her book, Christians decided there was no contradiction between being comfortable and being Christian. And before long, it was very hard to pick them out from the population at large. They no longer distinguished themselves by their bold love for one another. They did not get arrested for championing the poor. They blended in. They avoided extremes. They decided to be nice instead of holy, and God moaned out loud. Knowing this, someone suggested it was time to call Christians back to their senses, and the Bible offered clues on how to do that. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness learning how to trust God. We heard the end of that journey from the Deuteronomy reading that Ron read. And Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. There are also other examples of the number 40 in the Bible, all of which represent a time of testing and challenge for the people involved, because they needed to discard their old habits that kept them separate from God and learn how to form new ones that would help them grow closer to God. So the early church announced a season of Lent, from the old English word Lenten, meaning spring. As I have said before, think of Lent as a time to do some spring cleaning of your soul. It's time to get rid of the clutter in your life, both the literal and metaphorical stuff, so that you have room in your life for God and space to grow closer to God. I am a big believer that we all have stuff in our lives that squeezes God out. It might be a bad habit we have formed, or a grudge we cannot let go of, or a deep-seated mistrust or insecurity or resentment, or an addiction, or a creature comfort that we think we cannot live without. These things have the potential of pushing people out of our lives, and they also have the potential of pushing God out of our lives. Lent is a time to let go of those things and form those old habits and form new habits, so that when we arrive at Easter, we will feel closer to God and we will be better followers of Jesus Christ. That means that here at Faith to Pair, you might hear some things or learn some things or be asked to do some things that challenge you and require you to do some deep cleaning of your soul. But since Lent isn't only about you or about me, we are, after all, on this journey together, we will also be asked to journey forward in service. Our journey doesn't end on Easter. It didn't end for the disciples, and it doesn't end for us. The disciples hit the streets and went to work healing people and feeding people and helping people, just like Jesus did. And no less is required of us. And so you will have opportunities for service during this Lenten season, but most especially on the Sunday following Easter, we will literally go and serve at different locations throughout the city in our second annual Go Sunday. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem begins the same way in all four Gospels. It begins with his baptism. This was a life-changing experience for Jesus, and it gave him a new direction, a new name, the Son of God, and a new vocation. Three of the four Gospels all agree on the very next thing that happened to Jesus, and that is that he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. While he is there, he is tempted by the devil with loaves of bread, all the power in the world, and all the glory the world can give him. And to each of these temptations, he says, no. Since you have probably heard enough sermons on that part of the story, I thought I would skip that part today. Instead, I want to focus on where the test took place, the wilderness. Because I have a sneaking suspicion that all of us have been in some sort of wilderness, be it literal or metaphorical. We have gotten lost there, wondered where God was in the wilderness, and couldn't wait to get the you-know-what out of there. So since we've all been there, and chances are we will probably wind up back there at some point in our lives, we may as well learn some new habits that help us to live in the wilderness and get rid of the old ones that only cause us to panic or cry or get angry, or turn to our preferred source of anesthesia to get us through the wilderness, and instead turn to God. Because believe it or not, God is in the wilderness, and God does some of God's best work with people who are in the wilderness. Wildernesses may take many different forms. Maybe your wilderness looked like a hospital waiting room or a doctor's office when you got news you really didn't want to hear. Maybe it looked like your office on the day you were fired. Or maybe it looked like your empty office on the day of your retirement when you all of a sudden thought, what am I going to do now? And I need to forge a whole new identity for myself. Maybe your wilderness looks like the fellowship hall of a church basement where you go to find recovery and you meet with other addicts. Or maybe it was a strange bed you slept in after you got kicked out of your house, after a divorce, or you went off to school, or you lived in your first apartment. In all of these things, you had to relearn how to navigate your way in the world. The thing about being in a wilderness is that it's no fun, no fun at all. We are lost in the wilderness, and I don't know anyone who likes to feel lost. In the wilderness, the old ways and habits that kept us going and moving in a certain direction no longer work. Our cell phones don't get any reception in the wilderness, and if we're there long enough, they will go dead, And since most of us are not prepared to live in the wilderness, we have not brought along our cell phone chargers. So there we are, feeling very alone. What do we do now? About 8.5 years ago, I spent 5 days in the hospital for an undiagnosed and unknown illness. I woke up one morning with what can nicely be described as a migraine headache. So unable to lift my head or stand without feeling like someone was stabbing a knife into my brain, I told Terry that we needed to go to St. Luke's Hospital. I can remember lying on a table in the ER and having a doctor stand over me saying, "If you can't stand up, miss, you can't go home." And try as I might, I could not stand up. So I was admitted. I had never stayed in the hospital before other than to have babies. And about the worst of hospitals I had ever experienced was having 21 stitches in my knee as a kid. I can remember they took me on a gurney to have my head x-rayed. And I had to wait for what seemed like forever in that hallway with that pain shooting through my head on that gurney, and I have never felt so alone in all my life. And I remember the next day Bernie Davis came to see me, and I told him they had x-rayed my head and they hadn't found anything there. And Bernie told me that you all knew that all along. And I laughed, and it hurt. I stayed there 5 days, and they never figured out what was wrong with me. But my wilderness didn't end there, because the pain persisted for months on end. Any little move for no reason could send that pain like knives shooting through my head. And bending over was especially hard, and that was something I did a lot of back then with 3 children between the ages of 1 and 5. So about 2 months after my hospitalization, Terry's mother died in Kentucky, very unexpectedly, which is a wilderness experience you can only understand if you have lived through it yourself. I can remember his former sister-in-law, who everyone talked about how she didn't have her act together, driving me from the funeral home to his aunt's house where we were staying. And it was late at night, it was dark, it was raining, it was cold, it was December. And on the way, I had to ask her to stop off at the side of the road because I was sick, and the pain would make me physically sick at times. And I can remember thinking to myself, as I was leaning over at the side of that road in Pikeville, Kentucky, who's the one who doesn't have her act together now? And that was a rock bottom moment for me. At a subconscious level, I knew that I needed to let go and let God, as it were. When you are that deep in the wilderness, there's not much else you can do. This rock-bottom level of trust may come naturally for some people, but I need to be honest with you and tell you that it does not come naturally for me. I had to learn it there in the wilderness. I had to let go of those old habits of self-determination and self-reliance and the "I can do anything if I work hard enough" attitude. Habits that had done me very well in my life up until that point. But I had to learn new habits because the old ones did not work in my wilderness. With those new habits, I eventually found my way out of the wilderness. I learned the skills of handing over the reins of control to God. And I relied on the support of other people, all of whom had also spent time in the wilderness. See, that's the thing about wildernesses. After you've been there, you're much more empathetic to people who are in one. Since then, I have learned to hone the skill of letting go and letting God in small wilderness moments. And that has served me well. And I hope that when I am in the thick of it again, I will be better prepared. Someone once wrote that the hardest thing for any of us to believe is that the wilderness has anything to do with God. It rather feels like God has vanished. But the gospel tells us it was the Spirit of God who drove Jesus into the wilderness. Not a personal mistake, not a deed of judgment, not the devil, but the Spirit of God. I don't know if the Spirit of God led me to get sick on that October day in 2004. I would like to believe that the Spirit didn't. But when I look at that experience from the outside in, I can see that the wilderness is God's gift to us. For we learn from these moments and from Jesus that we must live an Easter faith in a Good Friday world, or a Good Friday body, as the case may be. We learn to trust God to the very core of our being, because only when we have been tested beyond our own strength can we learn to rely on the one who is tested beyond measure and yet remains strong for us. Since we cannot predict when we will be thrown into the wilderness, the best we can do is prepare for it in small ways. So here is what I am asking you to do this week to prepare. It's going to sound a little silly at first, but hear me out. I want you to get lost. Not get lost from here. I want you to literally practice the art of getting lost. Turn off your GPS devices. Do not reach for the Google map on your phone. Go into an area of the city you never go to. We talked a little bit about that this morning. Take a different direction to work or on your way home from work. I want you to practice the spiritual practice of getting lost. Anything can be a spiritual practice, I believe, if we allow it to show us what is real, who other people are, and how near God can be when we have lost our way. The practice of getting lost is undervalued, I think. We equate getting lost to failure. But God does some of God's best work with people who are lost. Read your Bibles. It's full of people who are lost. You learn to reorder your priorities pretty quickly when you're lost. Plus, we don't learn anything new when we travel down the same well-worn paths. In fact, all we do is keep up those old habits that prevent us from getting closer to God. So this week, I am asking you to turn left instead of turning right, to turn right instead of turning left. If you go straight, turn around. And I want you to feel the emotions that surface for you when you do. And what are they? Fear, anxiety, panic, loneliness. And I want you to sit with those emotions. Don't reach for your phone so readily. Don't be so quick to turn on your GPS. Keep in check your anesthesia of choice. Because if we don't learn to live with small wilderness moments, and learn to be totally dependent on God to get us through them, we will have a really hard time coping with the big ones when they come our way. And as you do these things, I want you to remember the story of the Israelites, the one that Ron heard read to you earlier. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. Before they stepped foot in the promised land, God told them to remember. Remember, God said, the time you spent here. And remember that I was faithful to you when you were here. And then God gave them a command that runs throughout the Torah. You shall love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Be empathetic to those who are in the wilderness. Support them with your kindness and prayers. Do not cast judgment on them, and be a reflection of God's love and concern for them. Amen. I invite you to stand to sing, if you are able, hymn number 404, Precious Lord, Take My Hand.